Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in our Gospel, Luke chapter 12. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, may they be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. It seems that everyone today has been impacted by cancer. Now that may seem to be an exaggeration, but only slightly. In fact, the impact of cancer is so widespread, it's even prompting people to sell insurance specifically for cancer. I've already had someone stop by my house going door to door to sell cancer insurance. And her sales pitch was centered on demonstrating how our lives have been impacted by cancer. And my life has. My mom died from cancer 16 years ago. And I know that our gathering here this morning is not that much different from the rest of the world when it comes to cancer. However, not everyone who's been touched by cancer has died. We have our own success stories sitting here in the pews with us this morning. We have people who have beaten cancer. But winning the battle against cancer is a long and painful process, isn't it? The treatments for cancer are harsh. They have to be in order to kill the cancer. And maybe it's not so much the treatments that we think about, but the side effects that come along with those treatments. Chemotherapy and radiation take their toll on the body, whether it's losing your hair or the pain or the nausea or the vomiting that comes with it. All of those things are painful. You may even have a hard time doing the simplest of things, walking, talking, things that we take for granted because your body is so worn down from the effects of those treatments. But as much as we pain to see someone going through those things, the end result can be worth it, right? If the treatments work, if they're successful, the cancer is gone. Their life is saved. Now, unfortunately, we haven't reached the point yet where we can beat every single cancer. And while some cancers are more treatable than others, there's still no guarantee that those treatments are going to work. But what if there was? What if we could guarantee that the treatment would work? Then there would be no question whether or not you'd undergo the treatment, right? If your doctor could promise you that you would be cancer-free after all the treatments, you'd be willing to go through just about anything, all of those horrible side effects, wouldn't you? Cancer has touched each and every one of us, but not just the physical cancers that kill the body, but each and every one of us has a cancer living inside of us. It's the cancer that will do more than just kill the body, but rather will kill the soul. It's the cancer of sin. And for years, people have tried every remedy possible to rid us of our cancer of sin without success. Every single effort to root sin from our souls has fallen tragically short. That is until the great physician stepped in with the promise of a cure. And what's more, he guarantees that it'll work. And what's even more than that, he wants to give us that cure for free. Today, the great physician is going to have a consultation with us. And as we meet with him, he's going to prescribe a treatment, one with guaranteed results. However, there are some painful side effects that come with this treatment, the side effects of salvation. And our great physician wants to be completely upfront with us, not to frighten us, but so that we'll be ready to face them when they come. So what is this great treatment plan? What are the side effects? Jesus says, I came to throw fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already ignited. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished. Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Yes, from now on there will be five divided in one household, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. After reading this again, perhaps you feel sometimes like you do at the doctor's office, confused. These words aren't necessarily hard to understand, but what in the world is Jesus talking about? Fire? Baptism? So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he says a couple of things. He says, I have come to throw fire on the earth, but as he's talking right here in Luke chapter 12, he hasn't yet carried that out. And then he says, before that can happen, I have a baptism to undergo. If you can remember all the way back to January, you'll remember that in Luke chapter 3, we've already talked about Jesus' physical baptism in the Jordan River. So that can't be what he's talking about here. But he did mention another kind of baptism. As Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the last time, as he's set his face to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, he reminds his disciples again that that's why he's going there. He's predicting his death again. And right after he says that, two of his disciples asked him a favor. And it's much like when our own children come to us and when they want something maybe they're not supposed to have. These disciples approached Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and they said, Jesus, we want you to say yes no matter what we ask you. And red flags are popping up for all the parents right now, right? They said, promise that we may sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory. Those disciples, those brothers, James and John, wanted the positions of honor in Jesus' kingdom. But Jesus warned them, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? So what baptism is Jesus talking about here? Clearly it's not his baptism in the Jordan River. No, he's talking about a figurative baptism. He's talking about the suffering that he would have to undergo that would be poured out on him like the water in baptism. And it's the same picture here in Luke chapter 12. Before the cure for our cancerous sin can come, Jesus has to undergo a baptism of his suffering and death. Jesus had to suffer the punishment that our sins had earned. He had to die to wash away those sins. And it wasn't until that was complete that the cure for our cancerous sin would be complete. But there's something else that Jesus says here that might cause us to pause. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished. It almost sounds like Jesus is hesitant, that he's unwilling to go through with this. And certainly knowing what he did, knowing what he was going to have to endure, knowing how he was going to die, would cause Jesus some distress. But Jesus was never unwilling to go through with this. He was never wishy-washy. You could just as easily translate that word distress by translating it as consumed. Jesus was consumed until he was finished. Nothing else was on his mind. That nothing was going to turn him to the right or to the left from going to the cross to save us. And we know that Jesus followed through. We know that he delivered the cure. We are saved through the sufferings and death of our Savior. We're cured. The cancerous sin that is inside of us is no longer going to kill us. But remember what our great physician said. With this treatment comes some painful side effects. I came to throw fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already ignited. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. I came to throw fire on the earth. Still a little confusing, isn't it? Is Jesus talking about the last judgment here when the world will be destroyed by fire? Is he talking about the flames that would dance on the disciples' head at Pentecost? Or is he still talking about his own suffering? All of those are possible. But none of them really seem to fit the context of what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus seems to be talking about is the suffering, the fire that the believers will have to endure on this earth. In his first letter, Peter talks about the painful trial that the people were suffering because of their relationship with Jesus. And very literally, Peter says that they were suffering a fiery trial. And he uses the exact same word that Jesus uses here in Luke chapter 12. And Peter's readers weren't surprised that they were suffering that way, because Peter had reminded them that they were going to suffer. And he says, instead of being surprised or complaining, he says, instead rejoice whenever you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So let's put it all together here. Jesus says that the fire can't come until after his figurative baptism, his suffering and death. And so he says, once that happens, then the fire is going to come. And what does he talk about right after that? Division. And when you stop and think about it, the divisions on this earth that we experience can be some of the most painful sufferings and the hardest things that we have to endure as Christians. You think I came to bring peace on the earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen as a result of his work. But before you protest, Jesus did come to bring peace in a sense. He brought the peace that Isaiah promised and that the angels proclaimed, peace between God and men, peace that comes only through the forgiveness of sins. But that's the only peace that Jesus brings. Among families and neighbors and church bodies, the word does not bring peace, but rather division. And why is that? It's because the word insists that it is 100% correct. It demands that there is only one Savior, one God, only one cure for the cancer of sin, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And believers cling to these truths, and they stand up to defend Him. And when we stand up to defend these truths of God's Word, that staunch defense doesn't mesh very well with people who very strongly believe that they can save themselves by their works, or that there are many paths to God. Strong convictions on both sides cause divisions. And those divisions can even find footing in the family. There are enough of us here with family members who are of different religions or no religion at all know this to be true. And those divisions can cause suffering. They can be painful, like a fire. I came to throw fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already ignited. And again we go, huh? Does Jesus want us to suffer? Why does Jesus want us to be in pain? Why would Jesus want there to be division where people are rejecting him and the truth? How can that be true? It's not true. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't want people to turn against him in unbelief. He wants all people to be saved. He doesn't want his disciples to suffer. However, it was far better for Jesus to carry out his saving work, even though it would have this painful side effect, than to not do his saving work at all. Jesus is not eager for people to reject him. He's not eager for us to suffer. But since these are the side effects of salvation, he couldn't wait to see it begin. Salvation was too precious to let anything, even these painful side effects, to stop it from being proclaimed to the world. Peace on earth, peace between religions, it's not something we should expect. Just the opposite. The path to heaven promises division, not peace. And yet we can find joy in knowing that these are just the side effects of salvation. These are just the results of the truth of Jesus' life and death and resurrection being proclaimed to the world. Can those side effects be painful? Absolutely. Is the suffering hard? Yes. But in the end, the result is worth it. The end result is a home in heaven with our God. It's a sin-free eternity in the presence of our Savior. And we find our strength in the cross of Christ to continue to stand up for the truth of the Word. And may we find our strength in the cross of Christ to bear up under these side effects of salvation. Amen.